Well, it is. He knows how not to sing when he knows about me, and that has influenced him a great deal. Has that not, Chris?
Yes, it has.
See.
Thank you.
Oh, I appreciate that, Chris. That's good. Could you turn me down just a little bit? I'm getting a little bit of a hum. That's too much. Test. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. That's good for me. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open up to Romans. Romans, the 11th chapter. And as you know, Romans is found between Genesis and Revelations. You think I'd get tired of saying that, don't you? I don't. I like saying that so much. I say it all the time. You better catch it, because it's probably one of the more profound things that I'll be saying this morning. Amen, that's right. If you try to preach behind Jim Britnell and preach behind Chris's singing, I mean, you have a tough act to follow. Fortunately, I have the Holy Spirit. And though they may upstage me, they will not upstage him. And this is our last and final session together. I do want to appreciate all of you that have come out. And I think we've had a good time. I think it's been a rich time in the Lord. And I believe His purpose has been accomplished. And looking forward to doing this again. And Romans 8 and verse 11. And let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I would ask that You would empower the words that are about to be spoken, that You would take the finite of my words and You would use it to bring about something infinite in the lives of these that are going to hear them. We ask that You would release power and authority into our lives, not only to change us, but be it to motivate us to be a vehicle of change for others. Help us, Lord, to learn how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit of God. Lord, communicate to us clearly and precisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're following along in your notes, and I won't stick with my notes a whole lot, I will cover. That's one of the things about having notes. The parts that I don't cover, you can cover on your own. But there's a whole lot of material, and I don't want to go into all of it, but I do want to go by it in somewhat. And in the introduction, you see this, and I want to read it, and you can read along with me, and it's something that I feel very, very keenly about as of late. You find as you walk with the Lord, God begins to emphasize different things in your life where He wasn't much of an emphasis before. As you walk, He begins to emphasize other things. And He puts burdens on you. That not only is the burden primarily is for you, and then once it's for you, then it's for other people. And of late, in the past year, I have gained a real burden to see the people of God to begin to walk in supernatural ways. And I'll begin to clarify what I mean by supernatural ways. I'm not talking about walking on water, though we will study someone today who did walk on water, or run around and place your hands on everybody and they fall down and all of those. I'm not, I don't mind people getting knocked down by the Spirit as long as they walk straight when they get up. I mean, that's the fruit that something of God happened, and is that when, not what happens when they're down, is what happens after they get up, is the real significance of that experience. But one of the saddest realizations that has confronted me of late is the number of Christians, possibly millions, who have the testimony that they have been born again and have committed their lives to Christ, but believe that the age of miracles have passed, or at least they act that way. They wouldn't say it verbatim, yes, the age of miracles have passed, but they live in such a way as that there is no miracle not only in their life, but through their lives. And to me, that's That's sad, because we need the miracle-working power of God as much in this generation as they did in the first generation. We have things confronting us that are impossible, and unless we have the power to do the impossible, then we don't stand much of a chance against a world that is arrayed against us. And so we need to reclaim that kind of power. But to claim to be a Christian, to have experienced forgiveness, and to have the assurance of heaven without participating in any of the supernatural life that Christ offers, is it to live an unbalanced and to live an inadequate kind of life for God. And I don't want that for my life, and I don't want it for anybody else's life, because the issues that we face are far too important for us to face them in an inadequate way. We need to be up for the task. And today I hope to try to teach us how to at least get to the starting gate. Once you get there, then what happens afterwards is up to you. But I want you to get to the starting line. The Christian life is meant to be a balance between the natural and the supernatural. And if there's anything that I want to clearly communicate to you today is how that's done. How do we natural beings walk in a supernatural way without being considered fanatical or off base or too emotional or all of those little names that go with people like that? I don't want to be considered weird. I want to be considered relevant, legitimate. And I don't want any of my behavior to take away from what God is doing in my life. One of the problems, though, with entering into something new in the Lord is that the enemy only has two ways of dealing with truth of God. Number one way is he tries to hold us back or blind us to certain truths in the Word, because by keeping us from that truth, we stay bound up to a certain degree. So he keeps us from it. He causes us to be dry. He causes us to over-focus on something else. But because of our hunger for the Lord, how many of you have ever been in a place where you say, there's more to God than this? Or read in the Scriptures and see how they live, and by comparison, you're not on the same level, and that would start to stir you and say, man, there is more in God than what I have, and that desire begins to break you out, and all of a sudden you start understanding something you never understood before. It's reviving for you, it's renewing for you, and you start moving in a way, in a fresh way, in a renewing way, and you've got momentum. Now how the enemy deals with that is, instead of holding you back, he gets behind you and starts pushing you off into extremes. Because he knows either to keep you from it, to de-emphasize it, or to overemphasize it is to cause you to be ineffective. I believe there is such a thing as error by emphasis, where we take a truth and somehow make it the truth of the moment. Instead of it being a part, we make it the part. And that's how the enemy discredits it. And a lot of times, because of abuse and misuse, it causes disuse in a lot of Christians, because it's safer not to get involved in it. Because if we get involved in it, we may either misuse it or abuse it. And so we're in a situation where let's play it safe. And while we're playing it safe, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Because we're not willing to risk. We're not willing to be considered foolish. Anytime, truth always comes packaged in ribbons of controversy. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit fell, it said some were amazed and some mocked. And what we're afraid of, the people that mock us. But I'll tell you what, to downplay your Christianity in such a way to eliminate the mocking, you also eliminate the amazing. And I don't mind being mocked if I can amaze. Not me, but the Holy Spirit within me. And we need to start learning to live in a power that is beyond our own. Because you know and I know what we can do can't do much. What I know isn't enough. Won't even make a dent in it. What I can do isn't enough. And somehow I've got to enter into what he knows and what he can do. Because when that happens, then things change. People change. Situation changes. Lives changes. The supernatural happens. Jesus was a totally man, but he was also totally God. A perfect blending of the natural and the supernatural. And he is our model. He is our example. He is the author of our faith. He is the trailblazer. He's the way. When he says, I am the way, he says, this is the way you ought to live. And he said things to people, and you can tell when he was about to say something that was unbelievable for them, because he would preface it either with truly or truly, truly. He would preface it. I mean, if I say that, now listen, I'm telling you the truth, you would get the impression that maybe I lied to you in the past. And this time, though, so I really want, it's true. But we know Jesus never lied, so why would he say truly? It's because what he's about to say is going to sound so totally unbelievable to these natural people that he has to preface it with truly, truly. Or listen, I know this sounds far-fetched, but I'm telling you the truth. The things that I'm doing, you can do, and even greater. How many of you know that it would be far-fetched? And so it's a natural. He is the way. He is the example. We set our heights too low. We look at people that are around us and say, if I can be like him, I don't want to be like them. I want to be like him. And if there's anything in him that's like him, I want that. Does that make sense? His life and ministry was a continual combination of the both. When the supernatural touches the natural, God's will is done, and the natural is revived and renewed. It's important, not only will God's purpose be accomplished through you, but something will happen to you. I'm a firm believer, the best way to get the Holy Spirit to do something to you is to allow Him to do something through you. Because when the power of God comes on you, for something, it will also do something to you. When he does something through you, he'll always do something to you. You can see it in John 4 and verse 34. Jesus says he was weary, he was by a well, he was hungry, he was thirsty. The disciples went off to get him some lunch because they noticed he needed nourishment. A woman comes who has more problems than him. He's not up for the task, but he ministers to her. And somehow in ministering to her, the Holy Spirit that worked through him to touch her life touched his life. And when his disciples came back, he says, my meat. They found a replenished Jesus. They found a rejuvenated Jesus. Because when the Holy Spirit worked through him to energize someone else, it also energized him. Now Romans 8 and verse 11 says this. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The King James says to quicken your mortal bodies, these physical bodies, through his Spirit who indwells you. Now the Greek word there is zoe. Now I hope I'm pronouncing this properly. I have a tough time with English, so just bear with me with Greek. Zoopoeo. Anyway, let me tell you what it means. I can tell you that. The word quicken means to make alive. It means to arouse, to invigorate. It means to give increase of life. It means to awaken greater powers of life. It means to cause to grow. It means to cause to spring up. That means any time I can get the Holy Spirit activated in my life, primarily for someone else, not only will the will be done, but I will be better. Do you understand? I mean, I fell down last Saturday night at a banquet. And I went to the hospital and I was out of it. And I was supposed to preach the next day at Weaverland Mennonite Church. And I woke up and my eye was swelled shut and my head was hurting. And My body had been traumatized, but I wanted to go and preach. Because I knew if I could get up there and minister life to them, I'd get life for me. Do you understand? That the same Holy Spirit would work through me to quicken them, would quicken me. And the only reason that I didn't do it is Diane threatened to blacken my other eye. No, she didn't do it. No, the only reason that I didn't do it is because I felt the way I look would take away from what I was going to say to people. That they'd be so distracted because it was very grotesque that I didn't think they would be able to. So for their sake, not mine, I decided not to. But I have found the best way to get deliverance is to bring deliverance to someone else. The best way to get healed is to bring healing to someone else. The best way to get encouraged is to encourage somebody else. The best way to get comforted is to comfort somebody else. Do you understand that as we get involved in walking in the power of the Spirit, not only will it quicken them, but it'll quicken us. It'll quicken our mortal bodies. It'll make us feel alive. And I feel invincible when I get done being used by God. I do. Because I'm walking and feeling a power that is beyond my own. Whether it's witnessing. Now, I don't feel like that until I get there. Because it's as you do the will that you get the quickening. As if any of you were in my earlier session, I said God will energize what he authorizes when we mobilize. I like saying stuff like that. Takes me a long time to think of stuff like that. You think it's easy being a preacher, but it's not. I went through homogenize and everything before I got to mobilize. I was trying to think of something that rhymed with energize. Just so happened if it worked too. John 7:38 says, Jesus on the last day of the feast stood up and cried, and he says, if any man thirst. And what he's asking her is, anybody has any need, if he's hungry, if he needs deliverance, whatever he needs, if he's thirsting, come to me and get a drink. Come unto me and drink. And a lot of us have done that. We've come and we've taken a drink and it's ministered to us. But the next verse is, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The drink comes inward, the river, it goes outward. And I want you to know, it comes in a drink, but you don't get the abundance with the drink. You give the abundance when you give it away. It goes out a river. And I have found the rivers of God start flowing to me when they go out from me. Does that make sense? So it's important that we understand the supernatural will not only help others, but it'll help us. I couldn't wait to get here this week because I know I'd feel better if I ministered to somebody. I'm not sure if I was going to, so I made sure Britt was in a bad place. We need to recover a sense of daily dependence on God. Britt talked in his message about drifting away from the Lord. But if you need Him every day, you won't drift. Problem is we don't need Him as much, so we don't seek Him as much. And we need to recover a sense of daily dependence on God and establish a keen expectancy of His presence and miracle-working power. We need to expect God to be with us and to do things through us. Not hope it. One of the things I'm big on is preaching in faith. That means that I believe something's going to happen when I minister. I don't know what it is, but I know something's going to happen. I don't care how people look or how they respond, but I know I'm preaching in faith, and I can see in my mind's eyes marriages put back together. I can see deliverance taking place. I can see a lot of bondage being done away with. I can see chains falling off people's lives. I preach in faith. I have a keen expectancy that God is going to do something when I move in His will. that he'll begin to energize the thing that he has authorized when I mobilize. Not just these. I'm milking this for all it's worth, ain't it, Britt? Exodus 33, 14 and 16. I believe the scripture is in your notes. We won't have to turn there. This is out of today's English version. The Lord said, I will go with you. This is to Moses, and I will give you victory. Moses replied, if you do not go with us, don't make us leave this place. Another translation says, we're not going to leave this place. How would anyone know that you are pleased with your people and with me if you do not go with us? Your presence with us will distinguish us from any other people on the earth. What distinguishes us from others is the presence of God. And that's not only felt, it's demonstrated in the lives of other people. Acts 1 and verse 8 out of the New American Standard says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. But I don't want you to think of dynamite when you're thinking of this word dunamis, because it won't destroy anything. It will restore something. This power restores. Doesn't blow anything up. Puts things back together. In the Greek, it means it's power for performing miracles. That's what dunamis is for. And all a miracle is, miracles happen when the impossible becomes possible. That's a miracle. When the impossible becomes possible, it's a miracle. How many know that young people are facing impossible issues today? But there is something available to them. It's called dunamis. It can change the impossible to possible. They need dunamis. We need dunamis. We face impossible issues today. We faced impossible issues to even think about going out and making a dent in this world. But what will encourage us and cause us to rejoice and even be excited is we've got dunamis. And dunamis can take an impossible situation and make it possible. I was an impossible situation. Nobody. My mom couldn't love me. Nobody. Everybody wrote me off. Except a 17-year-old girl who understood dunamis. She came into an impossible situation. It was a drug den. There were drug dealers there. Nobody wanted her. We cursed at her. We mocked at her. But she walked in there confident and with a smile. We couldn't shake it because she had dunamis. And I'm glad because that dunamis took the I couldn't change. I wanted to change. Nothing could help me. Then I touched the dunamis. And a miracle happened that night. I was converted. I went from darkness to light. I went from anger to love. Dunamis. We need dunamis. It's the power to perform miracles. This word is used 120 times in the New Testament. 38 times in reference to Jesus. But 82 times in reference to the church. Unschooled, ordinary people got involved in the dunamis. They got involved and they changed their world. They turned it upside down. They did the impossible. They brought down the Roman Empire. It was dunamis. The word dunamis is translated miracles in 42 scriptures. Instead of power, it just says miracle. Because that's what dunamis does. Saying power and miracle is like saying power twice. You understand? And what I'm talking about is, and I believe in I don't know what the word I want to use. Fancy miracles, what's the word I want to use? Extraordinary miracles. But I believe in the miracle of conversion. I believe in the miracle of deliverance. I believe in the miracle of reconciliation between father and son. God worked a miracle with my dad. We're back together. He worked a miracle with my oldest brother. 18 years, he went and talked to me. We're back together. Worked a miracle with my next oldest brother. 19 years, went and talked to me. We're back together. And I'm believing for a miracle for my younger brother. He hasn't spoke to me in 22 years, but the dunamis is going to hit him, and we're going to be back together. Because you can't resist the dunamis. If I can just get him to touch it. The only reason he hasn't touched it yet is he's in Germany. I've been praying for God to shoot a missile over there to hit him, but he must move around a lot. We were at this retreat. We do a retreat up in the Poconos, and we were at a retreat, and we'd been hearing about this guy named Benny who left his wife for a stripper and then wouldn't pay for his kids, and he was the worst kind of scoundrel I had ever heard about. And I ministered, and my wife ministered to this wife and their children every time we went up to Long Island, every time we were there, and I used to pray prayers of vengeance against this man named Benny. Oh, Lord, get him. You know, make him suffer like you're making. Because I saw these kids suffering. I saw it was an impossible situation. This guy is drugged. And then he came to the retreat this year. And before I met him, I liked him. I saw him, and I felt God say, reach out to him. Then I found out later he was Vinny. I said, you reach out to him. I had no faith. But during one of the meetings I was preaching, and the dunamis power of God just came on me where Benny was concerned, and I went back to him in front of everybody and started speaking things to him that only he knew, and all of a sudden God did something in his life. And from that time to this, God has reconciled him and his family. It is a miracle. People can't deny the miracle, the dunamis. It was supernatural. I couldn't do it, only God could. But I believed he could. You understand? Acts 4 and verse 16 says, what shall we do with these men? For the fact is that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent. Now the word miracle here is not dunamis. It's the result of dunamis. It's what is called a simeon. And it's a miracle which authenticates the men sent by him. And what it means is that when we are sent by him, something ought to happen where people say, wow, only God could do that. You understand? Something ought to happen in their lives, whether it's conversion, reconciliation, a healing, deliverance, whatever, and they'd say, wow, and they look at you and it authenticates what you have done. Because you were a natural person learning to walk in the supernatural power of God. And not walking in your natural understanding. We have a tendency that what worked here ought to work there. And so instead of seeking God afresh for this person, it's a similar situation as this one over here. So in our natural understanding, it ought to work over here. And then we get over there and it does damage instead of help. Instead of saying, Lord, I need you for this one, just like I did for that one. What should I do? Barbara Garlington, the wife of Joseph Garlington, a black preacher in Pittsburgh, they were in a situation with a woman counseling her. It was an impossible situation. If something didn't need to happen, this woman's kids were going to be taken from her. It was impossible. They're sitting there and praying, and God said to Barbara, balloons. Just this thought came into her mind, balloons. How many of that sounds stupid? But she doesn't know, so she says, I don't know why, but the Lord just said to tell me to tell you, balloons. Does that make any sense to you? And all of a sudden, she started recounting a story of her mother being killed in an accident in a balloon factory. And the traumatization of that. And something broke out of that. And the impossible became possible. And the woman kept her kids and everything. Because she was looking for God to do something and wasn't trying to do it herself. Does that make sense? Let's turn to Matthew 14. Matthew. I won't read the whole verse, but it starts in verse 22 through verse 33. We will call your attention to some, But it's the story of after Jesus feeding 5,000, sent his disciples off into a boat to go to the other side. He went to a mountain to pray. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he decides to walk to the other side himself, only he decides to walk on water instead of using a boat. And passes his disciples. The Mark account says he meant to pass them by. They're out there in a storm struggling, and here's their dearly beloved Lord going to pass them by. There's a reason why. That would sound cruel. If you saw some of your disciples struggling, they're about to go down. They've been in a storm for 9 hours. They are tired. They are mad. They are weak. And here comes the Master, the Savior. He's walking on water, and he intends to pass you by. Now, I'm going to tell you why Mark decides to say that, because it's very important. He was going to pass them by until something happened, and he was hoping this would happen. He was counting on it to happen. He meant for it to happen. So I wanted to talk about this particular miracle because it's a different kind of miracle than you read about in most that Jesus performed. The dunamis that he used to do the impossible of walking on water is a different kind of miracle. Basically, miracles in the Bible are the evidence of God's compassion and his desire to meet people's needs. They're redemptive in nature. They're because suffering humanity needs an impossible power to do something that will help them. So in all other miracles, miracles of healing meet a human need, miracles, provision, such as feeding the 5,000, meet human needs. But what about this miracle? How does this serve to meet a human need? At first glance, it looks and sounds like a magician's trick. Jesus walking on water. This is so out of character for Jesus. For me, when I read it, it's so out of character for him to flaunt his supernatural power like this. If anything, Jesus in the past always understated the power. He never wanted to call attention. When he was hungry and the devil said, turn these into stone, he said, no, I'll never do that. I won't use the power of God for my convenience. I won't do that. It's for the needs of others. I'll only use it on behalf of others. Whenever he healed somebody or cleansed somebody, he'd say, don't tell anybody. I don't want it to get around. He always understated it. But here he is doing something that seems almost like he's flaunting his supernatural power. The Jesus I knew, if he wanted to get to the other side, would have walked around. Or he would have gotten in the boat and went over. But he decides to walk over, which would mean that he's using his power for his own convenience. So this is a different kind of miracle. He'd always refused to become a sideshow in the past, and I know he didn't want to be that way with his disciples. So as we study the story, I want you to see a specific reason why the Lord did this, why he committed or demonstrated this unusual miracle. Because it's probably unusable either. How many of you have ever walked by a swimming pool and thought, well, just maybe? Anybody? Anybody ever, when no one was looking, put your foot on the water to see if it'll hold you up? I have. I mean, I don't know about you. And I've never made it across the swimming pool. Have across the bathtub. But never a swimming pool. We need to set the stage here just a little bit. A lot of us, at least when I first read it, I thought, wow, isn't this something? That here comes Jesus and Peter sitting in this boat thinking, whoa, look at that, that's cool. Walked on water. Hey, could I do that? But that wouldn't do this justice. You've got to understand the backdrop. This man's been in the boat for 9 hours in a storm. Any moment, the boat could break up. They could all die. He's in a desperate situation. He's a desperate man. And he's sitting there. And let me tell you something. You give a man a choice between a crazy chance or a sure death, and he'll take a crazy chance anytime. I doubt if Peter would want to walk on water if it was a nice, clear, calm day. But he's sitting there. That boat's about to go down. Jesus is standing up. He's saying to himself, the safest place to be is where he's at. And out of his desperation, he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Because of the situation. He was desperate enough to want to do something that is impossible. Now that is key. Faith declined in this story is a desperate dive out of a sinking boat with a prayer that Jesus will hold you up. And let me tell you, most miracles are a result of a desperate dive out of a sinking boat with a prayer that Jesus will hold you up. The key is that what the Lord said, I want you to go to the other side, and you go there, and then a storm comes. He allows the storm come to seek your boat, so you'll get desperate enough to do something you normally wouldn't do. Brother Charles Simpson, a man that I ascribed to a lot, made a statement one time. He said, heroes aren't made, they're cornered. And that's true. A lot of times what we think is a courageous act is just the result of a desperate man that had no other options. There's a story of two men walking through a field. And as they're walking through the field, they can come in contact with a bull. And this bull is mad and it starts chasing them. And one guy went up and climbed up a tree, and another guy dove into a hole on the side of a hill. And so the bull couldn't get into the hole, so he went over to the side of the hill and he started bucking this little tree, and this guy's up there and the tree is not sturdy enough, and if he bucks him anymore, he's going to be shaken out. But at the last moment, his friend comes running out of the hole, and so the bull sees him, goes after the friend, and at the last minute, the friend dives back in the hole. So then the bull comes over and starts bucking the tree again. Just when he's about to come out, the friend starts running out of the hole again. Now the man in the tree can't allow his friend to sacrifice his life, so he yells to him and says, hey, you fool, stay in that hole. He says, I'm no fool, there's a bear in that hole. Great acts of faith are seldom born out of calm calculation. It wasn't prophetic insight that caused the four leopards to walk towards the Aramaean camp. It was desperation. It wasn't medical research that caused Naaman to dip seven times in the dirty Jordan River. It was desperation. You understand? See, but a lot of us won't allow God to get us to a place where we get desperate enough. We'll get out in the boat, but as soon as it gets stormy, we go back to the shore. Wait for a better day. And we say, God must not want me to go there today because there's a storm. I want to show you that God put the storm there for you. And then he comes walking by and he's looking to hear something. It says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, this is Peter's cry. He sees him. He's about to go down. Here comes Jesus, and he's walking on water. But he's not sure if it's Jesus. So he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Now, this illustrates a very important principle. Before we initiate action in any particular direction in our lives, we need to check both our motivation and our inspiration. Because a lot of times, people have stepped out, and it wasn't the Lord. It was a good intention. It's kind of like the people, it says, we adjure you to come out in the name that Paul preaches. And the demons knew Jesus, knew Paul, but didn't know who they were. No, they were doing a good thing, but it wasn't initiated by the Lord. Too often we act impulsively, being quick to say, God wants me to do this or God wants me to do that. Peter's request indicates he was looking for confirmation. Now, that's very important for all of us, that we look for confirmation. If God's involved, we won't mind confirmation. If God initiated, we know if he confirmed it to me, he'll confirm it to others, and so confirmation won't threaten us. But if it's something we want to do and we're afraid they won't let us do it, then we're afraid of it and we won't ask. And a lot of people, not only do you get hurt, but the people that you went to get hurt. I want you to know a lot of well-meaning people, and Jim can tell you, came into the prisons to minister to us. It wasn't God's idea, it was their idea, and they did more damage. We would have to sit there and put these lives back together that they tore down. But it was a good idea. But it wasn't initiated by God. If Peter was going to move by faith in some new adventure, he needed assurance, first of all, that he was hearing from God. And any time we need to move in a new adventure, we need to make sure. It's good to submit to those who are over you, your pastors primarily. Everybody should have a pastor. And that pastor ought to confirm, not initiate. He doesn't tell you what to do. He confirms what the Holy Spirit told you what to do. His job is not to initiate, but just to confirm. Now that's tough. And Jim Britnell is here today. I remember when I was an associate pastor, I asked Ian to marry me. We had a future at this church. They were going to build me a brand new parsonage. And I felt like the Lord telling me to resign, which I did. I got confirmation on that. And then a couple months later, I had an invitation to go to Orlando, Florida, to work in a street ministry in an all-black city in Orlando. And so I went to look for confirmation. And the people that were over me told me, no, it wasn't God. Jim Britnell was one of them. He was my best friend in the world. I had always gotten confirmation. He said, it just doesn't seem like God. The person that I was living with in my house, who was authority over me, I was living at their house. His name was Harvey Dunn. He said, don't go. The pastor where I was the associate pastor prior to that said, don't go. And based on what they said, I called the people up that had invited me and told them, I am not coming. They asked me to at least come down and tell them to their face at their board meeting that I wasn't coming. I said, okay. And my wife went down, and I went down there, sat in this board meeting, fully convinced that I was going to tell them no. But in the meeting, God showed up in a powerful way, and he overruled what Jim had said and what Harvey had said and what my pastor said. Now, I don't think that they were wrong in what they were feeling. God was wanting to find out if I would be willing to not go, even though I had sense to go, if I want a confirmation. And in this meeting, God overrode it, and we went down there, and history had proved that we did the right thing. When I went to go start a church, I was a part of a church, and I had a high profile in the church, and I knew that maybe me starting a church may be detrimental to this church. So I went to the pastors of this church, and I said, listen, I feel like God is calling me to build a church, start a church. And immediately one of them said, well, Jim, we just came out of a church split. Man, we don't need this right now. I said, listen, I am a man under authority. If you can't say this is God's will for my life, I won't do it. It's as simple as that. Sat in the meeting of 9 elders of the church where I was at, and we talked. I shared my heart. The glory of God came. I left. I came back in. They said, we see this as God's will for your life, and you have the freedom to invite anybody in our church to join you in the endeavor. God confirmed it. We were going to start a halfway house. Someone donated 4 acres of land, 6 fully furnished trailers, 3-bedroom trailers, at no cost. The land that we were going to put them on, $1 a year. Great opportunity. I wanted to do it. I could taste it. I went to my board. I shared with them, had my plan done, was excited. And to a man, they said, no. So I got a new board. No, I didn't. I didn't. I said, okay. I was disappointed. But a month later, something showed me, came up, that was the best move to make. And as a result, I got a call to come up here, which I really love coming up here. But I'm telling you, it's important, just like Peter, if you're going to step out in the dunamis of God, that you get confirmation on any new adventure. Verse 28, it says, bid me come. Here lies the reason for the miracle. All of this, Jesus walking on water, the storm going across the other side, Jesus about to pass them by. All of this was orchestrated by God to awaken in one of his disciples. I believe he was hoping that all of them would cry out, but he was hoping at least one would cry out, awaken a desire in one of them to do the impossible. That one of them would say, I want to do what you're doing. All of this was orchestrated. Here is the redemptive nature, was to awaken in one of the disciples in the desperate of his situation, instead of sinking down in the boat, that they would say, I want to walk on water. I want to live in a power that is beyond my own. I want to be able to do the impossible. That's what was important here. Peter's expressing the deepest human need of all, and that is to become like God. Because it's God's nature. How many know it's his nature to do the impossible? It's therefore in our nature.